I grew up about 100 miles north of here in a little town called Paradise, and I loved growing up there. And one of the things I loved about my growing up years is my family had a big old brown Buick. And from the vantage point of today, it would seem really old because it seemed pretty old when I was growing up. But I loved that car. It was a really huge car. It was so big that at that time I could lay down flat in the back seat. In fact, my sister and myself could lay down flat in the back seats. It was a great car. At least I thought it was. Now, it had a problem, and one of those problems was it dripped oil. And so over time, collective sigh from the guys, right? Kind of messes up your garage floor. So over time, it made quite a mark on our cement garage floor. Well, one day, somehow it was my job to try to clean up that stain. And I knew from working a little bit with my dad on the car that when our hands got greasy, we had this marvelous product at home. Goop all-purpose hand cleaner. How many people have ever used Goop? Look at this. Isn't this amazing? This is not a paid announcement, believe it or not. This stuff is really amazing. It looks kind of like sour cream or something like that, but you put it on your hands and it does an amazing job getting the grease off your hands. So I thought as a little guy, I'll put this on the cement floor. Come on, works on my hands. So I put it on there and I begin to scrub. And scrub. And I put some more on there. And I begin to scrub and I get a bigger brush. And I'm scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing with very little effect. When my dad got home from work that day, I realized that I was dealing with a product that wouldn't do what I needed to have done, no matter how hard I worked. Friends, one way or another, I believe we are all going through life with questions that are similar. What stains? What corrupts? With all that is going on in our world, with all that seems to be going wrong with the world in any given day, what is really wrong? Is it stuff out there in our environment? Or is it stuff in my heart? And what cleans? What will work? Is it religious traditions? Is it picking a religion? And boy, hope you pick the right one. And then whatever traditions inside of that religion, is that the way it works? Or is it something else? Sooner or later, we all realize we are a part of this. We all have some stains. And we'd all like to come clean. In the book of Mark, there's a section that speaks directly to these questions. And it's Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 to 23. And if you have your scriptures with you, as I hope you do, would you turn to Mark chapter 7 and verses 1 to 23. This is all part of our sermon series on Jesus Christ. It's based in the book of Mark. And just above our section would be Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is at the peak of his popularity. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men and uncounted thousands of other people. At that time, they were prone to count the men, but undoubtedly there were women and children. I mean, this was a massive feeding. The account in John chapter 6 about this massive feeding concludes by saying some people sought to take him and make him king by force. In the language of today, they would say Jesus Christ was a rock star. I mean, this was a phenomenon. There had never been anything like this. People were drawn to him by the thousands. So in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Dun, 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 dun. This is a showdown, friends. Jesus is in rural Galilee. It is the time of the Passover. These guys are coming from Jerusalem. It's the big city. It's New York City or Los Angeles to you and me. But it's also home to the temple. It's the center of Judaism. These are the finest minds in Judaism of the first century. And they are making a targeted, purposeful visit to see Jesus. It's very possible they have been invited by some of their Galilean counterparts who know Jesus is becoming this rock star. And you guys, you know, hiding out in the temple, you don't know what's going on out here in the margin, on the fringe And you ought to come see this because I don't think you're going to like it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were very closely related. They shared an empty, hypocritical, dead faith. They aimed at the right God, but they worshiped God in the wrong way. And to our minds today, that smacks of intolerance. You say, well, what's this with the right or the wrong way to worship? Do you know that the book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament? It's four short chapters. It is dedicated to kind of challenging Israel for its empty worship. It says they got the mechanics right, but they didn't get the heart right. And Jesus confronted all that. Jesus, if you look over all of the Gospels, Jesus was pretty merciful, actually, to a woman caught in adultery. He doesn't condemn her. He tells her not to sin anymore. But he is very tough on religious leaders who are leading people astray. He calls false religious leaders snakes. He calls them vipers. Jesus calls them sons of hell, who produce more sons of hell. Jesus, meek and mild. Someone said religion is not the path to God. Religion is the path to hell. Jesus rejected false religion, and he taught us to love God with all our heart and with all our soul. So here comes this delegation, this posse from Jerusalem. Then in verse 2, it says that they saw some, if we can get the next slide, some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, that does not mean they were unsanitary or dirty. This is not primarily a comment about personal hygiene. You see, the disciples were not dumb, and people were not dumb in the first century. They might not have had all that we know about germ theory, etc., but they understood that people could get sick from putting dirty things or into their mouth or things with dirty hands into their mouth. This was not primarily about hygiene. Verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. This is about ceremonial purity or the absence of defilement. As they would hold to the tradition of the elders. Note that phrase. When they come from the marketplace where they've been bustling around and maybe running into all kinds of people, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions such as, do you see this, as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. They developed a religious system all around washing. And it had come from the traditions of the elders. The problem was that they had scriptures. They had the Old Testament. But they had elevated tradition on top of it. The same thing happens today in many so-called churches. And what we end up with is a false religion. Let me kind of explain how the Jews got there. You would remember that in Exodus chapter 20, Moses gets the Ten Commandments. This happens on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is sort of between Egypt and between Israel. Eventually received the Pentateuch, and the Jews eventually received the whole Old Testament. And they were concerned about keeping the law, and that is very good thing. But then they decided to protect the law by building a human fence around it. That fence consisted of generation after generation of human rules and human behaviors. I want to give you an example of this, and to find sort of an extreme example, I've gone to 200 AD. So this is actually after the life of Christ, and there's this thing called the Mishnah. The Mishnah means to repeat. The Mishnah is a Jewish document. It contains 30 chapters about the ceremonial cleansing of pots and pans. We're not talking about washing the dishes like you and I do in our homes. This is about ceremonial cleansing. There's an entire volume dedicated to rinsing your hands. I'm not making this up. And then it was thought, okay, you've got the law, then you've got the Mishnah, and then someone said, I think the Mishnah needs clarification. So commentaries were written on the Mishnah, and those are called the Gemara. So you have the law, then you have the Mishnah, then you have the Gemara. The Mishnah and the Gemara together are called the Jerusalem Talmud. Then the rabbis in Babylon wrote their own Talmud and made it four times greater than the Jerusalem Talmud. Do you see where this is headed? There was so much material that it actually obscured Scripture. The law is good, But all these concentric circles of human laws, regulations, were not good. Mark Labberton is the president of Fuller Seminary. And when Mark Labberton became a Christian, he tells a story that occurred as a young man. He said his father, who was not a Christian, confronted him because he thought Mark was going to become religious. And he said, "Son, the problem with religion is it makes big things small and it makes small things big." I'd like you to think about that. The problem with religion is it makes the vast, majestic, marvelous things of God's creation, it makes them small and petty. And it makes small things big. Small things like washing your hands. Small things like how you wash a pot. Small things like, can a woman wear pants in church? Small things like, can you play cards? Small things like, do you have to wear a tie to come to worship? It makes small things big and it makes big things small. That's what religion can do. So back in our text now, in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Now that is a great question. Jesus' disciples had not broken the law, but they had broken man's fence. Bono is the lead singer of a music group called U2. And some of you might enjoy that music and some of you might not. Bono says this, "Religion can be the enemy of God. Religion is often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the building. We're left with a list of instructions where once there was conviction. We are left with dogma where once people just did things. We're left with a congregation led by a man where once they were led by the Holy Spirit. We're left with discipline where once there was discipleship." The Pharisees and the teachers say, "Hey, what are you doing to our fence?" Jesus replies in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "Isaiah was right." This is Isaiah 29, verse 13. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips. You talk right, but you're only given lip service." In Spanish, we'd say, "De los labios en fuera." Oh, you're Christian, all right, but just your lips. I mean, you talk Christian. You talk convicted. You talk holiness, but not your mind, not your heart, not your actions even. "Their hearts are far from me." Cardia is hearts. The chief organ in physical life. But the problem with religion, it doesn't get to the heart. Religion is always about behaviors. Christianity is about Christ in you. It's an exchange life. Christ transforming your life from the inside out by changing your heart. Traditions can be meaningless, and what matters is a heart that loves God. "They worship me in vain." Isaiah was saying, you worship, but it's empty and it's pointless. It's useless and it's lifeless. Does how I worship matter? Jesus is saying the answer is yes. God desires worship from the heart. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, it's part of the Shema, I mean, foundational for the nation of Israel. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Jesus says their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. They were sending away God's commands, which were more important, and they were holding on to human traditions. They were doing just the opposite of what God wanted them to do. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century French mathematician. He said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." I believe that's true. Even so, my friends, it's amazing. People from every culture, people from every time will develop religious traditions. God created man and woman, and man and woman create religion in an effort to get to God. On July 21, 2007, the Associated Press reported the following. At the tender age of 10, Sajani Shakaya almost lost her status as a living goddess. In the Kathmandu Valley of Nepal, living goddesses called Kumari are chosen from the same Hindu caste as Buddha, and they are worshipped as deity. As Sajani soon learned, however, with her elevated status came elevated expectations. Under no circumstances was she ever to leave the country. Nepalese authorities were outraged then when Sajani chose to travel to the United States to participate in a documentary being filmed about the Kumari tradition. Upon her return, she received notification of termination of her goddess status. From the chief of the government department that manages the affairs of the living goddesses. However, after a little pressure from the public and Sajani's own remorse, the government offered a reprieve. Sajani will retain her title of goddess if she faithfully goes through, get ready, I'm not making this up, an intense cleansing process that washes her of the sins of the countries she has visited. What corrupts? Is it traveling outside Nepal? Is it that if you stay inside Nepal or stay inside your home or stay inside our church building or stay inside some circle that you just won't be corrupted? And what cleans? What works? Friends, the challenge for us is not to look at that example, but to look at our example. Looking at things in another culture sort of makes the contrast all the more stark, but looking at our own lives, even our own behavior, even our own traditions, to say, hey, what of this is not from God? Jesus continues in verse 9, you have a fine way. He's saying, hey, you're an expert at setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. It's Exodus 20 and verse 12, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It's part of the Ten Commandments, honoring and supporting mom and dad. That's a big deal. Verse 11, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Now this is maybe a little foreign to us in some ways. Let me explain what Corban is or what Corban was. If a man vowed to the temple money that he would normally have spent on caring for his aged parents, well, he was freed of that obligation. And good luck, mom and dad. Mom and dad, I'd love to give you some money, but I gave my offering to God. Well, I gave a pledge to God. It was kind of deferred. I promised it to God, but I actually kept it. It was empty. It was hypocritical. Jesus said in verse 13, you nullify the word of God by your tradition. Friends, behind that word nullify is the word a kurios. Kurios means Lord. Jesus kurios means Lord Jesus in Greek. Kurios means Lord or can mean authority. A is a word that means the opposite. It's a prefix. So a kurios is behind nullify. It means that you make the word of God lordless. You take the word of God and you strip it of authority by your traditions. You so layered on these human traditions and rules and things, expectations that come from people, that you're stripping the Word of God of its authority. Friends, we know someone who experienced this. A first century Jew, listen to this. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul complied with all of these religious traditions. And then he writes, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All of that was wrong-headed. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ. Paul realized that religious traditions wouldn't clean him and they wouldn't clean us. He changed directions and he followed Christ. Well, what corrupts? What's wrong with this world, really? Mark chapter 7. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone. And he says, understand this. Jesus is making a big point. Nothing outside a person can defile them. Do you see that? Nothing outside a person can defile them. It's not the externals. We don't struggle with sin because of who we touch or who we talk to or who we sit next to or who we live next to. Contamination doesn't come from outside, but from inside. Not from behavior, but from our hearts. Jesus is basically saying, hey, when you eat something, it goes into your body and eventually it's eliminated. But what you eat doesn't affect your heart. If you will, sin is much more like a germ, or rather it's much less like a germ, and it's much more like cancer. We can get germs by contact with people. But a cancer happens when something goes wrong inside of us. And sin is much more like that. This is actually great news for ministry. Did you know? We're not going to get contaminated by being in contact with the wrong kind of people. We can hug people. We can listen to people. We can serve people. We can associate with people. We can spend all kinds of time with people that are coming from places all around the map. Maybe places you wouldn't want to go, but that they've gone. We can have contact with them, and that doesn't make us sinners. That doesn't ruin our lives. Verse 21, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. The problem is never out there. The problem's in here. In fact, friends, as soon as we start to think the problem's out there, that thought is part of the problem. So my main problem and your main problem is not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not the government. It's not whatever's going on in the news in a given week. It's not what other people are doing. Your main problem and my main problem is our hearts. It's where our behavior comes from. Maybe you're visiting today and you might be thinking, man, this message is not for me. If we're talking about, the role of religion, well, I'm not religious to start with. You know, maybe my kids are and you're visiting, or maybe your parents are, or maybe you've come with a neighbor. They're into it. I know they're at Sunrise all the time, and they serve. They probably tithe and give money, and they're just all into it. Fine. But that's not me. Well, friend, let me just mention this. Are you a parent? Are you an adult child? Do you engage children? Do you ever just examine people? And if you examine people, what do you look at? Do you look at their behavior? Or do you look at their heart? Ken Canfield is the founder of the National Center for Fathering. During a family vacation, his daughter Sarah got upset and pushed his other daughter, Hannah. Did you push your sister? He asked. No, she lied. Since this was becoming a growing pattern for Sarah, Ken writes, I decided to take a walk with her and get to the bottom of things. Sarah, I said, I'm really disappointed with your behavior. What do you need to do about it? And Ken writes, I expected Sarah to tell me she needed to stop lying and apologize to her sister. Don't we go there as parents? Don't we go there as neighbors? Don't we go there with our family? But instead, with tears in her eyes, my daughter said, I need to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Ken writes, there I was, zeroing in on behavior. Meanwhile, my 6-year-old daughter is dealing with the bigger issue of needing forgiveness, of needing cleansing, of needing internal spiritual change. Ken says, I was focused on morality. I wanted her to conform to my family tradition. This is how you do it. She was focused on the spirituality that makes morality possible. Friends, Sunrise is a community that cares much more about people's hearts than people's current behavior. Because it's from our hearts that our behavior comes. And Jesus is at work to change our hearts much more so than our behavior. Our behavior will follow. That will happen. But that's not where things start. Well, that's the easy part of the message. Ready for the hard part? All right. Okay, everybody take your right hand and put it on your forehead and just rub a little bit and breathe in and go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Jesus now gets specific about what comes out of the human heart. And friends, the next few moments could be uncomfortable. I wouldn't say this stuff except that it's in the Bible. I want to read this next portion of our scripture very gently. I want you to know that I think one thing or another on this list is going to hit everybody in the room. And I want you to know one or more things on the list hit me. You do not have a perfect pastor. Hallelujah. Right? Effective doctors do not just say you're sick. Effective doctors give you a specific diagnosis. We know, those of us who follow Christ and frequent Sunrise, we know we're sinners. But here Jesus names specific sins, and it's specific confessions of specific sins that lead us to freedom, that actually lead to having a clean heart. So don't be overwhelmed. Let's just start and take this one at a time. Jesus says, it is from within. Out of my heart and out of your heart that evil thoughts come, like sexual immorality. Porneia in the Greek. This appears in many lists of biblical sins. Pornography is a big problem for Christians and for non-Christians today. What is your view of godly human sexuality? Where do you go when you know you've gone beyond the bounds of what God calls for you in terms of godly sexuality? How do you get forgiveness? How do you get healing? How do you get help? How do you approach God about your sexuality? We're living in an age where sexuality is just about everywhere. All kinds of images and all kinds of language, and yet we're often playing catch up. God designed sex. It was His idea. In fact, how many people's parents had sex? One. Wow. This is an interesting church. I didn't know that about you guys. I guess there's a lot of science or something going on. Friends, we got to get a lot more comfortable talking about sexuality. Not for shock value, not to be alarmist, not for any other reason, but just because it's part of life. And it's a part that our world isn't handling real well, and even sometimes as believers we're not handling real well. We need to get a little more comfortable sharing that part of our lives with one another in appropriate, safe kinds of ways. It's part of a Lordship Christ issue. Theft is taking something without permission. Murder. I think most of us get that one. I think that one's kind of clear. Adultery. Our culture might call it an affair or a fling or a dalliance. Jesus says, hey, it's wrong. It's an issue of the heart. Greed is a desire for more. You know, we live in tremendous affluence, but we don't always live with contentment. It's not about the externals. It's about the internals. It's about our hearts. Malice is wanting to hurt someone. Deceit is hoping that deception will work. It's a heart issue. Lewdness is an indecent, unrestrained, or a dirty mind. Envy is wanting another person's advantages or successes or possessions. Slander is abusive speech. Oh, what we can do with a few words. Arrogance is pride. It's being lifted up. Folly is thoughtlessness. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus is saying to those Pharisees and scribes, don't get so worried about my followers having their hands washed or not. It's not that big a deal. You're making a very small thing into a very big thing. But get concerned about our hearts. Get concerned about your own heart. Friends, I'm hit by this list. And if you're hit by this list, what do? We ask ourselves this question, what am I becoming? At whatever age or stage you're at in your life, what are you becoming? Our Sunrise Vision has to do with following Jesus Christ to become, to belong, and bless. And become is that idea of being made new by Jesus Christ. What's happening in your heart? Is sin becoming less attractive to you? Are you aware of your fallenness, but strangely, even more aware of the powerful love of Jesus Christ to pull you through, to clean you up, to stand you up, and to say, I love you. Keep going. That is the message of a gracious, forgiving, loving Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus that can cleanse the human heart. My friends, if there were a set of behaviors that we could do to get clean, if we could apply Goop hand cleaner to our hearts, and if it would work, I would tell you, and I would be doing it. But it doesn't work. Rituals and ceremonies, becoming a Pharisee, the Pharisees like Paul, it doesn't work. It doesn't touch the heart. Only trusting Jesus Christ can do that. Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Defiant Grace. I like that title. In it, he says, Christianity is the unreligion. It turns all of our religious instincts on their heads. Think about this arc of human history and worldviews. The ancient Greeks told us to be moderate by knowing our inclinations. The Romans told us to be strong by ordering our lives. Buddhism tells us to be disillusioned by annihilating our consciousness. Hinduism tells us to be absorbed by merging our souls. Islam tells us to be submissive by subjecting our wills. Agnosticism tells us to be at peace by ignoring our doubts. Moralism tells us to be good by discharging our obligations. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us to be free by acknowledging our failure before a holy God. Christianity is the unreligion because it's the one faith whose founder tells us to bring not our doing, but our need. So have you got need? I do. Christianity is not about doing something, but about celebrating that everything's been done by Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make you and me clean before God is accepting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Understanding that Jesus gave his life for you, that he died that you might live through him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you accept that simple statement into your heart today? Would you believe that? That will clean you as nothing can. It'll give you a destiny in heaven. It'll give you a purpose for living. My friends, Jesus points out these areas in the scriptures, not because he wants to beat us up, but because he knows we're plagued with these things, even sometimes after we've begun to follow Christ. And he wants us to be free. One of the things I love about the Bible calls a spade, the Bible names names, if you will. And maybe for you, there's some stuff on that list that's not an issue at all. You can just read right over it. And praise God, there's a few things like that for me. But maybe there's some others you said, man, I wish that wasn't on there. I mean, this is what I don't want to talk about, and it's even hard to hear it. Friends, the list is good news, because the list means we can be free. The Pharisee of the Pharisee, Paul, who turned his back on all of those religious traditions, says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can we get an amen? Amen. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life
has set you free from the law of sin and death. Spiritually speaking, from God's perspective, we've been set free. Now we still sometimes back into some of those areas or we get tangled up in them. We don't have to be. We have freedom to not sin. We are free to not sin. About 140 years ago, a pastor named Robert Lowry said it this way: "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Friends, today we gather to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to put away religion, to defeat death, to destroy sin in our lives, to give us eternal connection to God, a hope in heaven for sinners like me and for sinners like you. This bread that we're going to take in just a moment, it represents the body of Jesus Christ, broken for us. And this cup represents His blood, which was shed for us. And if you are counting on nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you, then this celebration that we're going to experience in just a moment, it's for you. I encourage you as we go forward to examine your heart and to exercise the privilege of confession, to name names in your own heart and mind, to call sin, sin before God, to see it as He sees it, to confess any area in which you might be struggling, and to accept the undeserved forgiveness of a holy God because of Jesus Christ. Know that you are forgiven because Jesus has paid the price for your sin and my sin and the sin of all who would believe. Then whenever you're ready, you can make your way to these tables. They're all around the room. And please serve yourself and make your way back to your chair. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for getting to our hearts. Thanks for getting to what is most important. Thank you for freeing us from mindless rituals, from petty details, from even our own behavior that makes such small things big. Today we remember your death for us, and we simply say that we are grateful for our freedom, grateful that we've been cleansed. Speak to us now as we remember. Amen. Please serve yourself when you are ready.